Good morning to you all, whether you're here with us in the church, watching the service online, or joining it later on social media. A very warm welcome to our Christmas Sunday service. This is Christmas Sunday. Christmas still seems a long time away. You've still got 6 days, but this is Christmas Sunday. And being Christmas Sunday, today is the first anniversary of Breda's arrival with us in Salou. Until a few moments ago, the slide that was on the screen said, Reverend Dr. Breda Ludic, too good to be true. Well, Breda, the year that you just had is not the year that you'd expected. It's not the year any of us expected. But throughout it, despite all the constraints and limitations of illness and treatment, you have given us more than we could have expected reasonably of your time and your talents. And we're very grateful to you indeed and to Francie as well. And in fact, I think he deserves a round of applause. The intimations, as I think you know, we've decided in view of the current advice to discontinue serving teas and coffees in the hall until further notice. We hope it won't be too long, but we just have to wait and see how things develop over the next coming weeks. We have our usual prayer time, 1 o'clock on Wednesday, for the future of our church, and also on Wednesday evening we have our midweek chat. We've also cancelled the Urquhart Christmas Eve celebration in the parish, in the church, yes, the parish hall in Urquhart, on Friday evening. The jury is still out about whether we do some carol singing through the town. I think it depends on two things. It depends, A, on, or perhaps three things. It depends, A, on people being able to do it, B, being allowed to do it. We're expecting more restrictions to be announced in the course of the week, and perhaps C, on the weather. But in the meantime, if you're up for carol singing for half an hour or so at 5 o'clock on Christmas Eve, let me know, email, phone, speak to me. If we've got enough folks, and if we're allowed to, we'll go ahead. If we don't, we'll let you know, and we'll cancel it if we have to. Our Christmas Day service was to have been in the church here, and we've decided for a variety of reasons that we're going to hold that online now. So there'll be no service here in the church as such. What we have been able to do, I believe Francie has been busy and probably will be busy trying to get some of the items that might have been in the concert recorded, and these will be included in the Christmas Day service next on Friday. Our Sunday services continue as normal, but with all the necessary mitigations. It's almost inevitable that we've become a little bit complacent and careless over time, and I speak for myself as well as anybody else, but please, as you leave, don't linger in the hall to chat, and try and keep social distance. And also, as you leave the hall, we've moved the offering plates for the regular offering from the back of the church, so they're at the two doors from the hall as you leave. But we're also taking up a retiring offering today and next Sunday. Now, this was to have been taken up at the concert on last Friday. Obviously, that hasn't happened. We're taking up this Sunday and next Sunday, and it's going to be for the Afghanistan Crisis Appeal. I think a lot of you will be aware the Disasters Emergency Committee earlier in the week has put out this appeal. Various organisations, charities, including Christian Aid, are contributing to it. So if you'd like to give to that, then there's the opportunity. As you go out, there is a table with a bowl on it clearly marked, and then the usual offering plates are at the outside, at the doors as you leave. I debated about saying this, but I will say it. I wonder if you were to count up what Christmas is costing you this year, and maybe once you've got that figure in your head, at that point decide what would be appropriate to give to the Afghanistan Crisis Appeal. There is the prospect of mass starvation, millions of people going short of food, many of them children, and as we enjoy plenty, let us share the good things that God has given us with those who are in such dire need. Thank you.
Thank you, Alistair. Today is the fourth Sunday in Advent, and so we will light our fourth candle, the candle of love. The first candle was the candle of hope. The second candle was the candle of peace. And last week's candle was the candle of joy. I invite Walter Grant to come up and light our fourth candle, the candle of love. Walter. Thank you. Jesus Christ is love. God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The fourth Sunday of Advent reminds us that in Jesus we have true hope, true peace, true joy, and true love. And so we sing together our opening item of praise, the carol, "Good Christians All Rejoice," celebrating that in Jesus, heaven's door has been opened and made accessible to us. An unmarried teenage girl was invited to carry Christ into this world. An ordinary carpenter was invited to be a father to a child unlike any other. The shepherds were invited who knew where to look and were included at the manger. The magi were invited who were foreigners and seekers and were included at the manger. And if she was invited, and he was invited, and they were invited, then we can trust that we too are invited. The story is for us. This love is for us. Salyu, this is the invitation. Come and worship. And as we're reminded by the angels what it's all about, let us worship together, singing to God and to each other, while humble shepherds watch their flocks. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we rejoice that you came in fulfillment of ancient prophecies, fulfilling the long-held expectations of your people. After so many years of frustrated hopes, so many fell false dawns and disappointments, you dwelt among us, Emmanuel, the Prince of Peace, the promised Messiah, Son of David, Son of Man, Son of God. You have shown us that what God promises, God delivers. We rejoice that we are heirs to those promises of old, for you came not only to your own people, but to the whole human race, born to set us free from everything that enslaves us and to open the way to eternal life. To anyone willing to follow you, you have shown us that what God promises, God delivers. We rejoice that your purpose for the world continues, and the time will come when your kingdom shall be established and your victory complete. We thank you as you came once, so you will come again. As you departed into heaven, so you will return in glory to establish justice throughout the earth and to reconcile all creation through your love. So we look forward in confidence to that day when there'll be no more sorrow or suffering, hatred or evil, darkness or death. You have shown us that what God promises, God delivers. And Lord Jesus Christ, we rejoice in this season so full of expectation and promise, a reminder to us all of all that has been and to all that is yet to be. And yet, loving God, forgive us that so often we have lost our sense of expectation, lost sight of your promises, failing to believe you can change our lives or transform the world. Forgive us when we've been too full of our own expectations, presuming that your thoughts and your ways are the same as ours. When we've been tied down by our own limited vision, restricted by our own narrow horizons, looking at life from an immediate rather than an eternal perspective, forgive us. And so may the words we hear today and the worship we offer teach us to trust you completely, so that we may be your hands and feet in the communities you have placed us in. You have shown us that what God delivers, God promises, God delivers. And so may we now join together in the family prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The strap line they've come back for today is no room. And I hope you can see in front of me that I've got a little puzzle with me. Can we put it up on the screen? Yeah, there it is on the screen. And you can see that it's all sorts of different pieces, different sizes, and different shapes. And they come together to make a complete whole, which fits in this frame. And you can see that there's actually no room to put anything else back in. And our lives at this time of the year can be a bit like that, can't they? They can be so busy, we haven't got time to do things, and we wish there was more hours in the day. And so we wish the clocks could stop or have these few more hours. So let's do that. And as we've been learning about Advent is a time of preparation. It's a time for looking at our lives and trying to sift out what matters and what doesn't, to get our priorities right, so that we're prepared for when Christ comes again to meet that challenge. And so when we look at our lives, we work out what's important. And we know that time's important. How do we manage our time? Not only time, but our money. Not only our money, but our possessions. Not only our possessions, but the way we spend our hobbies, the way we go about our, work out what our desires are, our ambitions, our relationships, who we like, who we don't like, and also, I guess, our experiences. They all make us. And we try and put all these pieces together. We spend a lot of time putting these pieces together to make a whole, so that when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we can perhaps say, life's good, we've got it together. But of course, we know life's not like that. We know that life's like that. Sometimes things come along and disrupt life, breaks it up, causes chaos. And we sometimes wonder whether our lives are ever going to be whole again. And we go back to rebuilding our lives. And it can take time, can take a lot of time, reassembling the pieces. But we do get back, most of the time, to getting some sort of order, even though the pieces are in a different pattern. But again, life can be so frenetic that we get maxed out, and again, there's no room. Now, we've kind of heard that phrase before, haven't we? Especially at this time of the year. No room. And for God, that's not a problem. It wasn't back then, and it isn't now. And if we allow Him to come into our lives, He can reassemble all these bits and pieces. So even though there was no room, God comes in, reassembles them, and He makes room. Andrew Savory will now read, get us back to some sanity, Luke 1.
After that, I'm really puzzled. Luke chapter 1, from verse 39 to verse 55, Mary visits Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And then Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Amen."
Thank you. Thank you, Andy. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This wonderful story invites us into astonishment. That's the word I have for this morning, for this whole passage. Astonishment. We worship an astonishing God. And we need to remind each other of that constantly, because we live in a world where we expect very little. And what we expect is always within the constraints of what is humanly possible. The small puzzle that Grant built. We think that's all that's possible. And when something emerges that it disrupts it, we have no recourse. We feel hopeless. We feel at a loss. But Mary and Elizabeth reminds us that we worship a God far above what is humanly possible, humanly to be expected. When they meet, there's an outburst of joy. We see these two women, and they know that God just flows all over all the boundaries. God has no limits. His love and his care towards us has no limits. And you can see it on the picture. There's joy. There's astonishment. There's just a new take on life. Astonished with God, at God. So let's join them this morning. Remind ourselves at the God that we worship and be astonished with them. Because astonishment is at the heart of the Christian message. Actually, it lies at the heart of the Christmas message, especially. Because look at what we have here. We have God choosing to become one of us. The only response I have is, this is too good to be true. Too good to be true. I love the response, because on the one hand, it's incredulous. No, it can't be. On the other hand, you know it is true. It's too good to be true, but it is. Isn't this absolutely wonderful? It's this mixture of being astonished and absolute joy, overcome with joy. This is too good to be true. If we don't allow that into our Christmas celebrations, it'll be just another tinsel and turkey Christmas. It'll be just another Christmas at which the depth of emotion isn't any more than sentimentalism. But if we recognize what God has done at Christmas, it becomes something astonishing, because Christmas is not an ordinary story. It's not an ordinary story. It is the most astounding thing that ever happened, and it needs to be celebrated. And we need to focus our attention on the heartbeat of it. God becoming man, the astonishing thing. And we would do well to join these two women who are actually responding to this. First, Elizabeth. Elizabeth, of course, had heard the good news of her pregnancy from her husband. She was long past the age at which women would expect to receive a child, let alone a first child. And she gets the news, and obviously she was overcome with joy. But it doesn't even match up to the joy she experiences when she meets Mary. Listen to what she says. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She's absolutely overcome. And not Elizabeth only. The baby in her womb, little John the Baptist, leaps up when she meets Mary. There's this absolutely joyous response. And note the word she uses, blessed. She speaks of blessings. Now, blessings are two things. The first thing it is, it's a gift. Blessing comes to you as a gift. It's something almost unexpected. The second thing is, blessings come from God. She recognizes what this is, this unexpected gift, this thing she couldn't have managed, nobody could have managed to cause to occur, but God. It's a blessing. And then the second sentence, it's much more over the top in the Greek. There's no verb. It's not, but why am I so favored? That's much too measured. It's, why me? Me, why me? That the mother of my Lord should come to me. She's astonished. This is too good to be true, would be a good response. You see, there are three basic prayers. And the first is help. The second is thank you. And the third is wow. This is wow. And when we get to Mary, it even lifts the level of this third kind of prayer. Mary, for Mary, the announcement of the baby was different than it was for Elizabeth. For a 13-year-old girl to hear that she was soon to be pregnant was not good news, humanly speaking. The best she could hope for was gossip, scorn, ostracism in the village. At worst, she could be stoned to death. Was Joseph going to stick with her? Were her parents going to reject her? Would she survive the dangers of childbirth? That's the mixture of what she received. But I said in human terms. But Mary knows the big thing about the pregnancy. It's the Messiah. It's the Son of God. It's the Lord they've been waiting for so long. This is unimaginable. Too good to be true, but it is. This is incredible. So when she meets Elizabeth, she sings it out. She shouts it out. This is this wonderful praise song, and it just articulates her astonishment at God, at God's grace. The striking thing about these two women's joy and their astonishment is that they recognize it, that they respond to it in this way. Not everybody gets it. Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, was a priest, and he didn't get it at first, so he was struck dumb. Elizabeth hears the news from him, and she gets it. And she's overjoyed at the coming of her son, but when she meets Mary, it's all there. It just flows over. She's so overcome. So Elizabeth praises Mary. But Mary praises God. Elizabeth's son, John the Baptist, and what happens to her, of course, and this helps us understand what God is up to. It's part of a thread running from the very start of the Bible. It's part of a thread of barren women receiving blessings, being blessed by God. And when they're blessed by God, they respond. And you find it from the very earliest parts of the Bible. The first occurrence is in Genesis 18. 18 chapters into the Bible, we find Sarah, to whom a promise had been given of a son, still barren, well past the age at which she could imagine to conceive. Three strangers appear at their camping site. And in the end, we learn that they are angels. Abram receives them with great hospitality. And then as they are speaking, as the meal is being prepared, Sarah hiding in the entrance of the tent, the first stranger announces, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." At which Sarah bursts out in praise. No, she doesn't. Sarah laughs, and it's an incredulous laugh. Oh, no, come on. That's not, it can't be. See, it's the opposite of, this is too good to be true. This is simply saying, forget it. This will not happen. But then the stranger says this. He asks, "Will Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Or why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord?" I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. The important statement in all of this is this: is anything too hard for the Lord? And it seems like a theme taken up again and again throughout the Bible until it reaches this point where Mary and Elizabeth meet and they know nothing is too hard for the God, for the Lord. And a year later, there we find Sarah with Isaac on her lap and astonishment and joy in her heart. And then we get a whole string of women, just to name a few. Rebecca, the wife of Isaac, who remains childless for a long time, to the extent that she gets a slave girl, Rahab, to bear Ishmael as a son for Isaac. But this is not the promise. And then God comes to her, blesses her with Jacob and his wild ass of a brother, Esau. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Then we get Rachel, Jacob's favorite, whom he wanted to marry first but was cheated out of, and then in the end did marry. Again, she had to face the scorn of a sister who'd had 10 sons, and she had none. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The Lord then gives her Joseph. Ah, Joseph. And his younger brother Benjamin. And then we get Hannah, the mother of Samuel, who prays so desperately for a son, for a child in the temple, that Eli thinks she's drunk. But a year later, she returns with Samuel. Samuel, this special child. You see, is anything too hard for the Lord? Time and again, this question is answered decisively. And people are astonished, and they sing God's praises. Astonishment and joy repeats itself. And now we get Elizabeth, with a little son kicking inside, jumping for joy when she meets the mother of the unborn Messiah. Is anything too hard for God? No. We serve an astonishing God. We serve an astonishing God, and the astonishment grows by a quantum leap when she realizes who the unborn child in Mary is. Mary's praise is different to Elizabeth's and any of the women. It's just at a level far higher. We get this magnificent song of praise, and it just blots out all of the negatives, the human quandaries that she's put in by being pregnant at 13. It's an overflowing song, the Magnificat. We get the name from the first word in the Latin translation of the song, the poem, whatever it was. But it's just this outburst of praise. In the Magnificat, in Mary's song, in Mary's hymn, every one of the major sentences starts with a verb in the Greek. Starts with a verb, and a verb latched to God. Something that God has done. It's always what God has done. That's what Mary praises. It's not abstract theology. It's not fleeting emotions boiling over. This is what God has done. And she raises up in praise of what God has done. The great deeds of God. And this is important to recognize, because this is what our faith consists of. Our faith mainly consists of the great deeds of God. Walter Brueggemann, an Old Testament scholar that I've benefited greatly from. Walter Brueggemann, when he started out writing his Old Testament theology, now that is the major accomplishment of any Old Testament theologian, an Old Testament theology, a book that summarizes all the main themes of the Old Testament. When he started out on that, he had the problem, how do I organize the material? Because the Old Testament is such a widely diverse collection of materials. Everything you can think of is there. How do you do this in a way that is comprehensive, that covers everything, that doesn't leave anything out, but still gives you a bird's eye view. Almost impossible. But his solution was brilliant. His solution was brilliant, but it was also very simple. Walter Brueggemann said, well, what we have in the Old Testament is Israel's witness to God. It's a personal statement. It's their personal witness of their God as they experienced him. And the main witness, he said, is captured in the verbs. The stuff that God did, that's their witness. Everything else is built on that foundation. So if you get the verbs, you've got it. You've got the whole thing. Yes, there are adverbs that describes how God does these things. God saves. He saved them out of Egypt. He saved them with a mighty arm. So God does this powerfully. But God does this in response to hearing their cries. God does this lovingly. So you get the adverbs. But the verbs are still the thing. If you take them away, you have nothing. Yes, you get adjectives enumerating the wonderful qualities of God. But if you take away the great deeds of God, they're mere theories. You have the great names of God that describe and showcase God's splendor. But it's always about what God did. First and foremost, God does things for Israel, and that is their witness to the world and to us. And this is exactly what Mary does. She latches onto what God has done, and that just bursts everything apart. Because God is wonderful. God is astonishing. And so she starts out, the first part of the Magnificat, by what God has done for her. And when she's finished with that, she tells us what God has done for us all. It's just an easy leap from what God has done for one person to what he does for everybody, because that's how God is. God acts. He does things in history. He does things towards all of us. And that's what we are going to celebrate in a week's time. God doing something absolutely incredible. The Christmas miracle. The birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, choosing to become one of us. God becoming a man, the one to whom all authority is given, the one who was there from the very beginning, becoming a helpless baby. Can you wrap your head around that? I can't. It stuns us. Heaven and earth merges in that moment in a way never before. This is the Christmas miracle. This is what stunned Elizabeth. This is what loosened Mary's tongue to sing God's praises and to utter the Magnificat. And so we are astonished every Christmas if we just get a glimpse of it. But astonishment fades if we don't remind ourselves constantly. And Christmas is a wonderful time to do it. There's magic in Christmas. And this is the magic, God becoming man. So let's join Elizabeth and Mary this year and all the years to come in our astonishment. Let's keep reminding ourselves of an astonishing God. And who knows, it might become abiding astonishment, an undercurrent of expecting God to do more than we could imagine. If that becomes the driving force in our church, in our life, wouldn't that be grand? Amen. Let us pray. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Lord Jesus, our astonishing Savior and Lord, we join Elizabeth and Mary in wonderment at your glorious deed, at your coming to us as Emmanuel, God with us. It is above our understanding, but our hearts leap with John the Baptist. And we praise you with Elizabeth and Mary. Take us deeper into your wonderful Christmas mystery. Do this daily, lest we become jaded and numbed to your wonders. Alert us to your great deeds towards us and to turn our very lives into praise. We celebrate your coming amongst us on that first Christmas day, Lord Jesus, and we await your coming to complete all that you intended for us. We dedicate ourselves to you and to you alone. You are our Lord, and we are your joyful and admiring servants. Amen. Our hymn of dedication is CH4, hymn 360, Jesus Christ is Waiting. Susan Anderson will now lead us in our prayers for the future and intercession.
No, it seems to be Margaret Murray.
Susan can't be here today, so you've got me. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for sending your Son on one glorious night to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life, and to die on the cross for my sins. Thank you that he rose from the dead 3 days later, and that this Christmas and every Christmas we can celebrate the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Sometimes I get too caught up in the Christmas commercialism. Okay, a lot of times. Today I am going to refocus my heart and remember why I'm celebrating this wonderful day in the first place. I'm celebrating Jesus today and every day. Lord, in a season when every heart should be happy and light, many of us are struggling with the heaviness of life burdens that steal the joy right out of our Christmas stockings. Crazy weather disasters strike at unsuspecting areas, ravaging peaceful homes and interrupting the lives of unsuspecting residents. Tragedy arrives as innocent victims suffer, and an inner voice whispers, "Be afraid. We need your peace, Jesus." In a world where worry, not peace, prevails, stir up that good news again. This Christmas, make it real in our hearts. Never have we needed your joy and peace more than now. For those whose hearts are battered by sorrow or broken relationships, for those whose lives know only conflict and confusion, for those whose bodies are tired and tested beyond their ability to endure this year, precious Saviour, draw them close to you. Let them know you are still the same Jesus who was born of a virgin, not in a hospital, but in an animal barn, laid in a manger of hay. Lord, I ask that you give us a strong sense of your Spirit in our church. I ask that you fill our hearts with all that you are and direct us in ways that we are always living in your will. I ask that you bless us in our direction and point us toward how we can do more in you. Lord, I lift up Breda to you. Thank you for his serving heart. We pray for his continued recovery. Keep him from losing heart when life gets tough. We pray for others in our congregation who need your love, support, and guidance. Let them feel your presence and that they are loved. We pray for those who are ill and unwell. Let them feel your healing hands placed upon them. Lord, hear our prayers in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Margaret. We now join Elizabeth and Mary in their joy with our closing hymn, CH4 320, Joy to the World. Now into a world filled with the presence of God, the God who acts, Go with God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious towards you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.